In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. When we look at the Gospel today, it seems as though the one who approached the Lord Jesus Christ asked a very decent question. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? But we think it's decent because in the Bible there is no inflection. In other words, we don't know how the question was asked. We just have it written. But what if the question was asked in this manner? Lord, what should I do? What should I do to inherit eternal life? See, the young man who was asking, if he had been asking generally, he might have said, Lord, what might one do? What might an individual do? What might someone who is sensitive about their spiritual life, what might that person do? Rather than put the focus on himself. But it was entirely because he was so proud. He was so proud. I'm not like other people. I'm a lawyer. People don't judge me. I judge them. I'm the one to whom they come. The same thing may be said of a priest, right? I'm the priest. I'm great. Right? Well, that's a certain way to perdition. That is a certain way to perdition. When you have that kind of attitude, you are really asking the one who later on in other versions of this gospel who will say, well, who is my neighbor? Love your neighbor as yourself. Well, who is my neighbor? Who is like unto me? Who is like unto me? And that is the distinction between the people that see and do not see. Salvation came to all. And it was fitting that the Lord Jesus Christ, when he took our flesh and he in a sense unclothed from himself his own dignity and his own place, his own honor, so that he could be like one of the children of men. When he did that, it was correct that he should talk to himself or others about himself in the same way that men speak generally about themselves to other men. But the ones that saw the miracles, they weren't deceived. When it says, blessed are your eyes for they see, they're speaking of seeing not visually, but like, for example, as St. Cyril comments on this passage, he says, as someone has seen his good days, you have seen the good days. It means you've experienced. Seeing in this case means that you have taken the essence of it. It's like a person who looks at an orange or another piece of fruit. And that person is distinct from the one that does not merely look at the fruit, but then takes it and squeezes it to receive the essence from the fruit itself. The Lord Jesus Christ was the fruit of all of the promises, all of the promises that have been given man. And when he came, he offered the miracles in the presence of everyone. Anyone was welcome to come, look and see, taste and touch. But some people were blessed. And they were blessed because of what it was that they gave themselves. Who could do this except God only? So they understood Jesus Christ as man, God. Not completely, no, we know that. But they knew that he was more than man. And they didn't have this antagonistic relationship, so that this very proud individual coming to see him and say, hey, what am I like? Who is my neighbor? Who's like me? Who's going to do something for me? Do you not know how special I am? So he asked him, well, what do you read? What do you read? Now imagine when he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your strength, your mind. And then those fateful words, your neighbor as yourself. He didn't do that. Implied in his interrogative to the Lord Jesus Christ, he's saying, who is like me? I have no neighbor. Or maybe I have a few neighbors. Who's really like me? And if we talk about this in the macro sense, not just about individuals who may be proud and exalted because of their worldly success or their position that they have inherited. You know, when I first became a priest, all I heard was, we have to help the poor, we have to help the poor, we have to help the poor. It seemed like a perfect idea. We have to help the poor. But who are the poor? Are the poor the people that you find around you that are destitute? Or are the poor a select group of individuals? Who are the poor? Or are they just poor Egyptians? Is that the poor? How about the poor Mexicans? Or the poor Americans? Or the poor Armenians? Or the poor Greeks? Or the poor anybody else? What about those poor? Do you know, in our church, it has taken until this last year for a ministry for the poor to exist in our church. And we have been here for more than 25 years. Oh, actually, we've been here for more than 35 years. Why do you think that is? Why do you think that a Coptic Orthodox priest wouldn't just see poor? Why would he say, okay, poor, 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 Egyptian poor, 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 Egyptian poor, poor, poor. Why would he just pick out the Egyptian poor? Why would the priest look with eyes and say, oh, these are my people, let those priests of those other denominations take care of those people. The only sheep I have to take care of are those that were entrusted to me. Do you know that as logical as that may seem and as prudent financially as that may seem, it's not true. Do you know that our metropolitan, Ava Serapion, is the metropolitan of Los Angeles? That means every Chinese person and every Japanese person and every person from Southeast Asia are his responsibility. Did you know that? It's not just the Coptic Orthodox or those who call him Sayyidina. He is the metropolitan of Los Angeles. Every person in Los Angeles, therefore, is his responsibility. How does he do that? How does that actually work? What is the function of his role in society? Well, now in the Roman Catholics, you see that they have a little bit longer relationship with California. They started in the 1850s, Father Sarah established places all along, from the south to the north of California, essentially. And he himself was Spanish. So all of the Mexicans and the Indians, the indigenous people, the people that he found next to him, he served. Well, who are those indigenous people now? Are we looking for Indians? No, we're just looking for the poor. And Father Lazarus now has established a church under the auspices of Amba Serapion to start to take care of this. Well, good for us. But it sure took a long time, didn't it? I remember when I was at St. George, any time an American who was poor would show up, that person was shown to me. And may I tell you, quite frankly, I did not have access to one penny in the treasury. If there was anything done for any of the poor, it was because I did it. And I'm not saying this because I want to vaunt myself. No, no, no. I'm trying to say that see how easily something like this can creep into someone's spirituality. Here's this young man. He's going before the Lord Jesus Christ. He's better than millions of other young men because he's going to the Lord Jesus Christ. But he's still proud. He's still proud. And he really doesn't believe he has a brother. Unless the brother looks exactly like him. God forbid that that brother would be African American. Have you seen how many African Americans there are in the Coptic Orthodox Church? When I wanted to start a prison ministry, right? The inevitable question came up, well, what if Abuna Bashoy has some success? And some of these men who are in prison, who are African American, are pardoned or they complete their sentence and they're let out of jail. And then they come into our churches. And then you have an African American man who's an ex-convict looking at some of the Coptic Orthodox girls. How do you think that was going to play at home? How do you think that would have been? Right? That's us. When you read this gospel, don't separate yourself from this gospel. Oh, that guy was a Jew. He was a lawyer. He's not like us. Yes, he was. Exactly. And every place the cops have gone, they've had this transient paranoia. In other words, they move to some place and then they're scared to death because they don't know how to read the signs. There was a guy and he came home from work one day, and when he had left the house, his daughter had black hair. And when he came back to the house, she had purple hair. See what America has done to my daughter? Gave her purple hair. Guess who got called? Well, you see, if we grow beyond it, if we say, okay, that was me, but that's not me any longer. And I don't just mean because you've happily gotten your daughter's, you know, married off. So there's no problem in your house. No African American is going to come and try to, you know, be looking after your daughter, or no Japanese or Chinese or Mexican or God forbid anything else. But once that's over, now I can be free. Now I can, it's okay. You know, it's like the guy who's lost all of his money in the stock market and he said, I embrace the poor. Well, that's all that's left to you because you are now yourself poor. But what about when you have all of this fullness and when you have all of this bounty? How then do you utilize it? This man was very privileged. Now, in some readings, they identify this person and they say that he was Barnabas, the cousin of Mark. It said in the Gospel of Mark that when he looked upon this young man, Jesus loved him. He smiled. He loved him. Because he knew that although he had these problems, he knew what the future was going to bring and how this man's life was going to be changed. If that's the case, you know, the Lord takes us as he finds us. I can't begin to understand how the Lord accepted to take me in the first place, even through baptism. Even though I made a promise, how could he trust my promise? I was a person that had made so many promises and broke so many promises in my life up to that time. How could he trust me? And how did my father of confession trust me to write a letter to my wife's father saying, don't worry, this is a good guy. Go ahead and let your daughter marry him. How did that happen? I don't know. I don't know, but you see, that's why in Christ there is such glory and such hope and such promise and such joy. Because you can take somebody who looks like he is the worst prospect, and this person, in the face of Christ and by the words of Christ and by embracing him and his teachings, can be changed forever. And not just then be someone that we look to and say, oh boy, that was really miraculous, but say, no, that was the expected result. That wasn't a miracle. That's the expected result. When you come close to Jesus Christ, you change. When you see, when you experience, you change. Your ears are blessed because you hear. You don't just hear to begin an argument. You hear in order to embrace the philosophy of living. And you begin to change your habits and live the way the Lord espoused it. So blessed are you, for you see and you experience. Blessed are you because you hear and you do. I said this before in lectures. I said, you know what the word means when an Egyptian parent says to their son or daughter, "It's money," right? You hear me? It means you better do it. It's not enough to just say, "Do you hear me?" Are you putting it into action immediately? Or do you want my hand to help your hearing? No. So this is the point. The Lord Jesus Christ blesses in every single way, and he does it with such great humility that is, of course, consistent with his taking upon our very low humanity. The church is growing. The church is under the auspices of His Eminence, Metropolitan Serapion, doing lots of things. I heard something else that was good at a priest meeting about Anba Serapion, by the way. Some kids were complaining that they didn't think they had been judged fairly in one of the spiritual competitions for hymns. And they proposed that it might be the case that, well, could we challenge the judging? Could we challenge the judging? And Anba Serapion said, by all means, which shocked a lot of people. Because it calls into question their ability not just to judge fairly, but that they have such a criteria that once challenged, the criteria will hold up. But see, even in these little things about kids who have worked diligently, he doesn't want to disappoint them. He wants to say, yes, if you feel that you've been judged unfairly, we'll take another look at the judging. We'll see. And that's a good thing. This wouldn't have happened without a bishop, without a metropolitan. It wouldn't have. The priests would argue amongst themselves. Oh, the judges from this church have it against the kids of this other church. They're in competition. They don't like this church, and our church doesn't like them, and that church over there hates everybody else. And there used to be one priest, I won't mention his name, who wouldn't let his kids go to anything. Wouldn't let his kids go to any of the retreats. He kept them all for himself. He didn't want them polluted. True story. But you see how this is? It starts from this great intent, does it not? I want to serve, I want to protect, I want to nurture. It's a great intent. But what is the absolute effect? The installation of pride. We're better than them. Their bad habits are going to rub off on us. It's a bad deal. We don't have this with Sayyidina, and thank God. So pray for him, pray for me, pray for those that have given, and pray that we may continue to give God glory in ourselves and in this building that we will build to his honor and the honor of his servant, Saint Cyril of Alexandria. Glory be to his holy name, both now and ever, and to the age of all ages. Amen.